This is Alvaro with the channel Uniquely Merry, and as children, you may have had read to you the Christmas story. Tonight, I have the privilege of reading to you through the visions of Venerable Mary of Agreda, the Nativity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's begin. Christ our Savior is born of the Virgin Mary in Bethlehem, Judah. The palace which the Supreme King of Kings and the Lord of Lords had chosen for entertaining his eternal and incarnate Son in this world was a most poor and insignificant hut or cave, to which most holy Mary and Joseph betook themselves after they had been denied all hospitality and the most ordinary kindness by their fellow men, as I have described in the foregoing chapter. This place was held in such contempt that though the town of Bethlehem was full of strangers in want of night shelter, none would demean or degrade himself so far as to make use of it for lodging, for there was none who deemed it suitable or desirable for such a purpose, except the teachers of humility and poverty, Christ our Savior and his purest mother. On this account, the wisdom of the Eternal Father had reserved it for them, consecrating it in all its barrenness, loneliness, and poverty as the first temple of light, and as a house of the true Son of Justice, which was to arise for the upright of heart from the resplendent Aurora Mary, turning the night of sin into the daylight of grace. Most Holy Mary and Saint Joseph enter the lodging thus provided for them, and by the effulgence of the 10,000 angels of their guard, they could easily ascertain its poverty and loneliness, which they esteemed as favors and welcomed with tears of consolation and joy. Without delay, the two holy travelers fell on their knees and praised the Lord, giving him thanks for his benefit, which they knew had been provided by his wisdom for his own hidden designs. Of this mystery, the heavenly Princess Mary had a better insight, for as soon as she sanctified the interior of the cave by her sacred footsteps, she felt a fullness of joy which entirely elevated and vivified her. She besought the Lord to bless with a liberal hand all the inhabitants of the neighboring city, because by rejecting her, they had given occasion to the vast favors which she awaited in this neglected cavern. It was formed entirely of the bare and coarse rocks, without any natural beauty or artificial adornment, a place intended merely for the shelter of animals. Yet the Eternal Father had selected it for the shelter and dwelling place of his own Son. The angelic spirits, who like a celestial militia, guarded their queen and mistress, formed themselves into cohorts in the manner of court guards in a royal palace. They showed themselves in their visible forms also to Saint Joseph, for on this occasion it was befitting that he should enjoy such a favor, on the one hand, in order to assuage his sorrow by allowing him to behold this poor lodging thus beautified and adorned by their celestial presence, and on the other, in order to enliven and encourage him for the events which the Lord intended to bring about during that night and in this forsaken place. The great queen and empress, who was already informed of the mystery to be transacted here, set about cleaning with her own hands the cave, which was so soon to serve as a royal throne and sacred mercy seat. For neither did she want to miss this occasion for exercising her humility, nor would she deprive her only begotten Son of the worship and reverence implied by this preparation and cleansing of his temple. Saint Joseph, mindful of the majesty of his heavenly spouse, which it seemed to him she was forgetting in her ardent longing for humiliation, besought her not to deprive him of this work, which he considered as his alone, and he hastened to set about cleaning the floor and the corners of the cave, although the humble queen continued to assist him therein. As the holy angels were then present in visible forms, they were, according to our mode of speaking, abashed at such eagerness for humiliation, and they speedily emulated with each other to join in this work, or rather, in order to say it more succinctly, in the shortest time possible, they had cleansed and set in order that cave, filling it with holy fragrance. Saint Joseph started a fire with the material he had brought for that purpose. As it was very cold, they sat at the fire in order to get warm. They partook of the food which they had brought, and they ate this, their frugal supper, with incomparable joy of their souls. The Queen of Heaven was so absorbed and taken up with the thought of the impending mystery of her divine delivery that she would not have partaken of food if she had not been urged thereto by obedience to her spouse. After their supper, they gave thanks to the Lord, as was their custom. Having spent a short time in this prayer and conferring about the mysteries of the incarnate Word, the most prudent virgin felt the approach of the most blessed birth. She requested her spouse, Saint Joseph, to betake himself to rest and sleep as the night was already far advanced. The man of God yielded to the request of his spouse and urged her to do the same. And for this purpose, he arranged and prepared a sort of couch with the articles of wear in their possession, making use of a crib or manger that had been left by the shepherds for their animals. Leaving Most Holy Mary in the portion of the cave thus furnished, Saint Joseph retired to a corner of the entrance where he began to pray. He was immediately visited by the Divine Spirit and felt a most sweet and extraordinary influence, by which he was rapt and elevated into an ecstasy. In it was shown him all that passed during that night in this blessed cave, for he did not return to consciousness until his heavenly spouse called him. Such was the sleep which Saint Joseph enjoyed in that night, more exalted and blessed than that of Adam in paradise. The queen of all creatures was called from her resting place by a loud voice of the Most High, which strongly and sweetly raised her above all created things, and caused her to feel new effects of divine power. For this was one of the most singular and admirable ecstasies of her most holy life. Immediately also she was filled with new enlightenment and divine influences, such as I have described in other places, until she reached the clear vision of the divinity. The veil fell and she saw intuitively the Godhead itself in such glory and plenitude of insight as all the capacity of men and angels could not describe or fully understand. All the knowledge of the divinity and humanity of her most holy Son, which she had ever received in former visions, was renewed, and moreover, other secrets of the inexhaustible archives of the bosom of God were revealed to her. I have not ideas or words sufficient and adequate for expressing what I have been allowed to see of these sacraments by the divine light, and their abundance and multiplicity, convince me of the poverty and want of proper expression and created language. The Most High announced to his Virgin Mother that the time of his coming into the world had arrived, and what would be the manner in which this was now to be fulfilled and executed. The most prudent lady perceived in this vision the purpose and exalted scope of these wonderful mysteries and sacraments, as well in so far as related to the Lord himself, as also in so far as they concerned creatures, for whose benefit they had been primarily decreed. She prostrated herself before the throne of his divinity and gave him glory, magnificence, thanks and praise for herself and for all creatures. such as was befitting the ineffable mercy and condescension of his divine love. At the same time she asked of the divine majesty new light and grace in order to be able worthily to undertake the service and worship and the rearing up of the Word made flesh, whom she was to bear in her arms and nourish with her virginal milk. This petition the Heavenly Mother brought forward with the profoundest humility, as one who understood the greatness of this new sacrament. She held herself unworthy of the office of rearing up and conversing as a mother with a God incarnate, of which even the highest seraphim are incapable. Prudently and humbly did the Mother of Wisdom ponder and weigh this matter. And because she humbled herself to the dust and acknowledged her nothingness in the presence of the Almighty, therefore His Majesty raised her up and confirmed anew upon her the title of Mother of God. He commanded her to exercise this office and ministry of a legitimate and true mother of himself, that she should treat him as the son of the eternal Father, and at the same time the son of her womb. All this could be easily entrusted to such a mother, in whom was contained an excellence that words cannot express. The Most Holy Mary remained in this ecstasy and beatific vision for over an hour, immediately preceding her divine delivery. At the moment when she issued from it and regained the use of her senses, she felt and saw that the body of the infant God began to move in her virginal womb. How releasing and freeing himself from the place which in the course of nature he had occupied for 9 months, he now prepared to issue forth from that sacred bridal chamber. This movement not only did not cause any pain or hardship, as happens with the other daughters of Adam and Eve in their childbirths, but filled her with incomparable joy and delight, causing in her soul and in her virginal body such exalted and divine effects that they exceeded all thoughts of men. Her body became so spiritualized with the beauty of heaven that she seemed no more a human and earthly creature. Her countenance emitted rays of light, like a sun incarnated, and shone in indescribable earnestness and majesty, all inflamed with fervent love. She was kneeling in the manger, her eyes raised to heaven, her hands joined and folded at her breast, her soul wrapped in the divinity, and she herself was entirely deified. In this position, at the end of the heavenly rapture, the most exalted lady gave to the world the only begotten of the Father and her own, our Savior Jesus, true God and man, at the hour of midnight, on a Sunday, in the year of the creation of the world, 5199, which is the date given in the Roman Church, and which date has been manifested to me as a true and certain one.